So we are slowly but surely coming to the end of the summer months. That also means that we are coming, or summer holidays at least, we're coming to the end of this series on the church. No, there's one more Sunday next week, the long weekend, when I won't be here. So that means that we'll finish up this series that we've been doing on the church this morning. And in connection with that, we'll turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read Colossians 3 verses 1 through 17. So in the past chapter, a lot of it has dealt with the false teachings that were found in Colossians, and now comes a correction, that really the true teaching of what our new life is like in Jesus Christ. So also in the Pew Bible, it have that heading of rules for holy living. And we read, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So that is our scripture reading, a word of God for us this morning. We'll return to that for our text. Let's first sing in response from Psalm 4, stanzas 1 and 2. Thank you. think it's fair to say we probably don't sing that one very often. So maybe you're wondering why I picked that one. Well, in verse stanza 2, we just sang, "Know that the Lord in His good pleasure has set the righteous ones apart. He claims them as His own, His treasure," showing us the value that God places upon His people as those who are precious in His sight, His treasure. Then it also goes on to then talk about some commandments and ethics to how we are to live. Do not let wrath breed sin and violence. Restrain your anger and be still. Do His will at the end. And we'll find those same things in our text this morning as we turn to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, focusing especially on how precious we are in God's sight, but it is also in the context of how we are to live. So Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So that'll be our focus this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I start that way like every sermon, pretty much. Some ways, beloved congregation, beloved brothers and sisters. It's maybe a bit of an odd word, isn't it? Beloved. It's not like you'll use that anywhere else. You maybe even hear it every Sunday and it's just like, oh yeah, that's right, got to pay attention now. But it doesn't really register, perhaps, what it really conveys. So more recently, overhearing some debate, as some ministers talking about now, how should you start a sermon? Is beloved maybe just too archaic, old of a word? Maybe also this morning, open for suggestions. Maybe we should go with Colossians or mentions. Dearly loved. Dearly loved. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But note that start to a sermon isn't just, an address, just an opening, just, a formula that we use. It's getting at a very important biblical truth. And one that we're going to look at this morning as we wrap up that series, the series on the church. And I admit, I somewhat held this topic purposely for last. So arguably, this should have been my very first sermon of the series. I mean, we're going to start a series, it's going to be on the church, and what the church is, and how it's described, and the first thing is that it is loved, dearly loved by God. It's one of perhaps the most common phrases within the New Testament to describe the church. Think of the imagery that the New Testament uses. The church is Christ's bride. Well, think about the great love that a bridegroom will have for his bride. Or that language that you'll find, like I just mentioned from Psalm 4, that the church, God's people, are His treasured possession, His inheritance. Of like all the things in this world, what God desires most is His people. We are God's dearly loved people. The church wouldn't exist if it wasn't for God's love. And so I'm definitely not leaving this for last as if it's the least important or anything like that. Or even that it's, a matter of obligation. I guess like I have to do a sermon on God's love. We'll sneak it in at the end and say, we did it. We covered it. Absolutely not. Instead, after all of these sermons on the church as it is called, as we worship, as we are saints, as we are one body, as we do mission and outreach, as we have that relationship with other churches, we so easily get caught up perhaps in the things that, yes, this is who we are, this is what we have to do, let's just get at it and start doing these things, and actually forgetting why. The all-important why behind all of it. And that's no good either. Knowing what we are and what we are to do, but forgetting the reason behind it will take the wind out of our sails, most likely. Like, why are we doing this anyways? Might tempt us to make up our own reasons, like we do it because of tradition, or because we've always done it, or because someone in the church just likes to do it. It may get us off track or quit moving altogether. And so this final sermon in this series is meant to remind us of, above all, about the why of the church. Why we exist. Why we are here this morning. And why we also do what we do as the church. And the answer is God's love for us. That Christ Church is dearly loved. And that is the refrain throughout the New Testament, really throughout all of Scriptures, again and again, God confirms His love for His people. We'll zoom in on just one example of this morning in Colossians. It's to some extent, these verses in Colossians are doing something similar to what we are doing here this morning. Verse 12 isn't trying to teach the Colossians something new. It is merely, we may say, or just repeating a key truth about who they are in the sight of God. As it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It includes that description of the church as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. The Lord takes His time to remind His people to remind us about who we really are before launching into what our new life in Christ is meant to look like. Why this reminder? Why sneak that in there? He's just on a roll saying, put off certain vices, put on these virtues. I think we can think of a couple of different reasons. I mean, it is unbelievably good news that God truly loves us. So we do have a hard time taking that to heart, registering it, and living that out. On top of that, there is a lot in our life that will probably make us think the opposite. That would force us to confess that we may be loved by God, but I am not lovable on my own. And you see all of that kind of taking place in the context of this chapter as we read through it. In verses 12 through 14, our focus mentions the good things that we are to put on. But it has also just covered all of that which we were meant to put off or put to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of them. This chapter recognizes that as Jesus enters our life, He brings the battle against all that is sinful in our lives, against that earthly nature. He exposes our hearts for what they are. And in these verses, it focuses on lust that's in our heart, greed that's in our heart, anger that's in our heart, and the ways in which we sin in abusive speech like slander and lying to one another. And it's pretty clear. It just says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. These anger God. And before being brought into God's kingdom, He's like, that is what you used to walk in. That's what you knew. That's what you're familiar with. And try answering that question. Are you a lovable person after reading just that list of vices? And knowing that because of these, the wrath of God is coming. What do I deserve? What do I see in my life? Where do I see battles raging? and what needs to still be put to death in my life. And it seems never ending, doesn't it? And it's enough for anyone basically to say, well, I don't deserve God's love. I cannot be loved. Not yet anyways. Can't be loved by someone who can actually see right through to me. God may love someone else, but not me. Maybe if once I put my lust to death, if I put my anger to death, if I get rid of my greed, only then maybe my pass from under the wrath of God. And that is why that verse in verse 12 stand out. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, it's that incredible reminder that no, your standing with God is not up in the air. This is who you are. We've just gone through all of those vices, but remember who you are. You're not lovable based on how you compare and all the things that you've put off or haven't been able to put to death. It's not as if God is waiting to see the best that you can do. But He loves you as His chosen people. So He says, holy and dearly loved. So that as we're putting to death our sin, we do so not as if our standing with God is somehow up in the air, as if it's in the balance, still to be decided, but with that guarantee that you are dearly loved people of God. And of course, we have to ask, like, how is that possible? Well, you'd have to go back to the beginning of this letter, chapter 1 of Colossians, as it's laid out all of there in this grand, grand view of who Jesus is and what He has done. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Colossians 1. I'll read a number of verses there as it describes Paul describes Jesus in verses 18 and onward. This is who Jesus is. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. It says He was there at creation, all things created through Him. He's there at the resurrection and the first to be raised. He's there at the recreation of all things. Supremacy in it all. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. The only reason as to why we can have such a firm guarantee in chapter 3 is the reason that Christ died on the cross and His blood was shed for our sins. But He did pass under God's wrath for our sake, taking our place. But now, by faith in Jesus Christ, we've passed from that and we are now reconciled, holy in God's sight, without blemish. And you think, like, this passage is trying to push us, as it says, without blemish, and it's like free from accusation. Doesn't sound too good to be true, doesn't it? It's like, yes, you are holy in God's sight, you are without blemish, yes, even free from accusation. I mean, you go through those lists of vices, and one of the things that'll come out is that you accuse yourself, most likely. Maybe even feel the accusation of those words, and yet, what does it start with? It says that in Christ you're even free from that. May you dare to state that on your own. Like, yeah, I'm free from accusation. Well, yes, you are in Christ. You are loved by God in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You are united to Him by faith and have that new life hidden with Christ in God. And it is all through Him. That is why we can find such a strong reminder of God's love for us in that chapter, in the middle of life that is messy with putting to death sin and putting on virtues. But it's important to realize that it is more than just a reminder, as if like this is good to know. It is a vital message for all of us, and we need to hear this again and again, because it is a very real struggle to try to understand and really apply to our hearts that God truly loves us as his dearly loved people. Because too often we don't let these words actually penetrate to our hearts and our minds. We're very good, as human beings, we're very good at putting up walls, putting up smoke screens, so that even these words of God may not cut actually through to our hearts. And yet, also, as we look to our hearts, we have to confess that we all want to be loved. And if we're also honest with ourselves, we will oftentimes realize in life that we're not worthy of it. We may say that we are not lovable people. We're not. We fall short. And our lovability, if we may call it that, is easily threatened. And the question this morning is, how do you respond when that happens? Do you go back to the gospel? Do you go back to that truth, that's that reminder there that you are dearly loved people of God? Or do you actually listen to a sinful heart that comes up with all kinds of answers? So let's just consider this morning that when we're putting to death anger and lust, that yes, we're putting to death sin, and we might actually be in some ways putting off responses to our desire to be loved. Take lust as an example first. Might lust at times be our answer to be wanting to be loved, wanting to be desired? We can't find any significance in our own self or really that sense of love in ourselves, so we need to see it in the eyes of someone else, someone who desires us. Whether that be pornography, whether that be in an affair, whether that be in flirting, and catching someone's eye. And so often it's not so much that our problem with sin isn't so much that there's just so much temptation out there, but the fact that our hearts are just so misguided, sinful, that we seek love in the wrong places. And it starts with the state of our hearts, and that the only confirmation that we think we can get, that we are truly lovable people and loved, can be found in the desire we see or fantasize about in someone else, having for us. Or what about anger? Anger as a defense mechanism. If you're insecure about whether you're lovable or not, it's a good chance that you hold on to whatever love you have in your life tightly. But it also means you hold on to it so tightly that everything that may possibly threaten it will get your heart racing and your blood boiling. Because it is a threat to that very little love that you may experience in your life. And so when you don't get that response that you really wanted from your spouse, or your kids don't show you the respect you think you are owed, you feel justified. You gotta lash out. You gotta protect that relationship and that love. And you fear its loss. And if you feel unlovable yourself, well, misery also loves company. Maybe you make those people around you feel the same way, unlovable, by your anger, by your cutting words. So then maybe then they'll appreciate your love more. And restore that love that was threatened. Just as lust, so also anger can become that smokescreen that protects a heart that is afraid of loss. Or lastly, what do you do when you feel like you cannot measure up? In your mind, you are a bad mother, bad father. Why should anyone love you? It's a nagging voice in the back of your head. Might you try to find comfort in comparing yourself to others, being like, okay, I may not be able to measure up to so-and-so, but compared to these people, maybe I am lovable. And yet, what does that thinking do if it doesn't make the whole everyone around you really competition and a potential threat to your standing? Might that become a reason for judgment, for slander, for gossip, for lying? Because whatever you can do to make yourself seem better compared to other people, well, that just improves your ranking and improves your idea of whether you can be loved or not. And we'll probably admit that we've all brushed at least a little bit with environments where that took hold. An environment where everyone feels like they're judged. No one would dare to open up about their failings, forever continuing that spiral of everyone feeling like they just can't measure up. And need to bring others down with you. Our hearts have a hard time believing what we find in the gospel again and again, that we are the dearly loved people of God. And it gives rise to all kinds of things in our hearts, all kinds of sin in our lives. Because we look and we try to find comfort, but we do so in the wrong places. And the fragility of it all makes us so fearful because everything may be a threat. And yet at the same time, almost paradoxically, because we think it's up to us, it also makes us incredibly proud. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we'll find either one of those, or maybe both even within our own hearts, a wall, a smokescreen of either fear or pride. And the only one who can cut through that all and can ground us in this incredible, free, steadfast love is Jesus Christ. That deep, but very simple news that we are dearly loved in Jesus Christ. That His love is free. You didn't do anything for it. It is by grace alone. And it cuts down any pride. It's not up to you. It never has been. That His love is steadfast. It is there. It doesn't wait to see how you will do. In fact, it was shown to you when you were enemies of God. And so cast out fear. You are dearly loved in Jesus Christ. And God doesn't love you because you are lovable on your own, or that you're lovable compared to someone else, or that He loves you dearly in His Son, His beloved, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther once put it so, I think, very well, he made his thesis on that God's love is not reactive, but creative. It's like God's love is so different from ours. We have reactive love. We see something that's beautiful and we love it. That's what calls our love or draws our love out. He says, that's not God's love. Don't think about it that way. Think about God's love as that which is creative. He loves, and that is what creates something that is lovable, something that is valuable. He loves, and that is what creates a holy people. It's His creative love. And so those words, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, aren't just, you know, a brief reminder, like recap, let's move on. They are there to set our hearts straight, to orient us to God's great love for us as that ground and that motivation for our new life. That we need His love. And that as we consider His love and apply it to our hearts, it'll cut through pride, it'll cut through fear, that it's not, and then it's also then not that hard to understand where all of these virtues then are coming from. That it follows right out from it. Dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. God roots us so firmly in His love that it changes us, and it changes our heart, and it changes in every relationship. It means that the people around you aren't threats. They aren't the competition for God's love. Neither are they just a means to an end, so that you may feel better about yourself. No, God's love allows us to be who we are in Christ and show then love to one another, breaking down all of those vices that flow from wrong ideas about his love, casting out fear, crushing pride, replace it with, as our text says, that compassion, that kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And to top it all off, just more love. And over all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It uses that language of that clothing language now as love, as that final jacket or robe that kind of puts it all together. The supreme virtue that colors all of the others. That flows from the very love that God has for us. You've probably heard it 1,000 times. Every sermon starts with that. Beloved people of God, beloved congregation. Maybe you've heard it 1,000 times, but it is the most amazing truth. If we're honest, we likely have a hard time applying to our hearts, a hard time grasping and understanding. This is why in the middle of a passage outlining all of these great changes that take place, it is just right there to keep our hearts straight. We're going to do that as individuals. We're going to struggle with it also as the church. Doubt the love of God. And be tempted to give in to fear and pride, anger, lust, and slander. It's very easy for a church to end up bringing each other down instead of building each other up. We can always try to keep the gospel at arm's length. Never let it cut through to our hearts. At the same time, this great transformation finds all of its power in just that simple but profound truth that yes, you are a sinner and you are loved by God. Both even more than you realize. Both more than you know. And that is the revealed mystery, a revealed secret of the church, dearly loved. And so let us all this morning then also apply that to our hearts. Discern in what ways we may find it hard to believe. Discern in what ways we have other coping mechanisms. Uncover the lies that you've been telling yourself and the defense mechanisms that you've relied on when you feel like you're falling short. You feel like you would not be able to be loved. The only reason the church exists, the only reason that we're here is the very love of God in Jesus Christ. And so let that also then provide the why for all of the things that we've discussed in this series. Let it define our worship. You're not here this morning to somehow earn something from God. You're not here this morning to try to somehow earn his love or show that you are better than other people. You are here because you know his love. Realize the same is applied to our sanctification, that we are saints. But also, life in the church is going to be messy. Read Colossians 3. There's going to be a lot of stuff that still has to be put to death and a lot of virtue that we're still lacking. But there's love, God's love, right at the center of it all. That we may change and grow as a church. Consider also our working together as a body. What binds us all together, despite all of our differences, is not our background, is not our stories, not because even we like each other, but it is that one virtue, that supreme virtue that binds all things together. God's love that has been poured out in us and for us in Christ Jesus. Why would we do our mission? Why do we do outreach? If it's not because the love of God for sinners, which we have first tasted ourselves, compels us to share this great secret that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. And what is the glory of working together with other churches if it isn't that it's only together with all of the saints, with all of the church, that we may come to know how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. Let this truth mark all that we do as the church and as Christians. or as the Apostle John, it's also nicknamed the Apostle of Love, writes in 1 John 4, verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Amen.